lost my way.
Thank you, Jenna. Excellent. Praise God for such a wonderful Sabbath day and such an excellent, wonderful blessing of being here to worship together today. I am glad to be here with you all. Well, let us have a word of prayer before we dive into our scripture this morning, and dive into our message this morning. One more time, let's talk to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the time that we've been able to have together this morning so far. We are a community of believers who are worshiping you this morning. And as we worship, Father, you have blessed us through the prayers, through the stories, through the singing, through the scriptures. And Father, we just pray that you will bless us one more time as we hear the spoken word this morning. Speak through me, Lord. May we have a clearer picture of who you are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get into our sermon, actually, I want to direct your attention to two websites. Again, prayfornet2011.org. How many have been there and signed up to be a prayer warrior? Several? A few? Five or six? Excellent. I'd like to see more. I will keep this up here until I see at least 50%. I'd like to see more like 70, 90%. I'd like to see you praying for the NET 2011 series that it will be held live from Madison campus in September, October of this year. So be sure to go to prayfornet2011.org and sign up. It's in your bulletin. You don't have any excuse for not going there this afternoon and signing up. They'll send you periodic emails for things to be praying for. things that they're producing, that they're working on for the whole series. It's coming up. There's lots of planning that goes on coming up for this net series in the fall of this year. Other website, revivalandreformation.org. All one word. Anybody been to that website? About the same people. All right. That means the rest of you need to get busy. The Worldwide Church has encouraged us to pray for the latter rain. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for revival. Pray for reformation in our lives, in our churches, in our world. And so there is an initiative to pray at 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. each and every day. Around the globe, people are praying. If you miss the 7 a.m., pray at 8 a.m. Someone else in central and mountain time zone will be praying at 7 a.m. So we're encouraged by there's no revival has ever happened in the history of mankind without much prayer. And so we are encouraged and asked to pray for the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to go to this website. There's really no sign up here. There's more just information, materials, resources. Mark Finley's sermons are there presenting this kind of this initiative. So I encourage you to go there. Check it out. Be blessed by what they have at that website. Well, this morning, we are continuing and actually finishing our Jonah series. In our last segment, The Big Picture. I'd like to ask, how many of you have ever been angry? I think every hand should go up, right? Have you ever been angry? What was it about? Road rage? People driving down the road like maniacs. Come on! Don't cut me off like that. Stop tailgating me! Maybe it was someone at school, kids, that said something or did something mean and got you angry. Maybe at work, grown-ups, where a coworker might have got on your nerves a little bit. What was it about? Did it really matter what you were really angry about? You know that anger is a natural emotion. It's not bad. Many times we try to suppress anger, thinking that it's a bad emotion. But that only makes things worse, usually. It's a natural emotion. Jesus was angry in the temple, when he cleared the temple. So it's a natural emotion, but it depends on how we deal with it. And depending on how we deal with it, we can have various physical and physiological effects. Just look at the list here. Anger produces headaches, high blood pressure, stroke, heart attack, insomnia, depression, anxiety. Depending on how we deal with it. All just being angry. Well, our friend Jonah was a man who had fluctuating emotions. And I can only imagine how Jonah's blood pressure was rising as we finish up his story in Jonah chapter 4. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4 this morning, where we see two instances where Jonah was completely irate. He was blind with anger. And Jonah is one of the small books in the Old Testament, one of the prophets after the big books of Ezekiel and Daniel. And Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Then Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and off and onward. But in Jonah chapter 4, we are going to take a moment to look at our perturbed prophet. To look at these instances where he was irate. There's actually two instances where he was completely out of his mind with anger. And we're going to take a moment to review these and learn some lessons and hopefully apply these lessons to ourselves today. So let's recap and let's look a moment, back up a little bit actually to Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 to see why Jonah is so angry. We looked at this last time we were together. In Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, the Bible says, "Then God saw their works, the people of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Remember this? We looked at repentance and how the people of Nineveh repented of their wickedness and turned from their wickedness. And so God relented from the condemnation that he was going to bring upon the city of Nineveh. But look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Continuing, they're just keep reading through the story. The Bible says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah's angry because God extended his mercy to these people. In verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This guy is upset. This guy's upset. And so the Lord said to him, "Come on, Jonah." Verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry?" The first occasion where Jonah's blood boiled is quite interesting because it is when God's compassion was revealed. If you're following along in the study guide you received in your worship bulletin, first blank to fill in, compassion. Jonah was angry because God's compassion was revealed. Jonah doesn't think, he doesn't believe that the people of Nineveh deserve to be saved. Do you remember what his prophecy, his oracle was against Nineveh? It was just judgment, wasn't it? 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Remember, it was just judgment. There was no compassion there. And so Jonah didn't think that the people of Nineveh needed to be saved. And then their conversion that they had, I can only imagine Jonah thinking, that's just a conversion on the outside. Putting on sackcloth, sitting in ashes, turning from your wickedness. That's just like the pagans, they appease their gods. So there's no judgment. Can you imagine what's going through Jonah's head? That's not real conversion. Come on, that's just show on the outside. Jonah's also, I'm sure, fearful of being called a false prophet. Because his oracle against them, his prophecy was, Nineveh will be condemned. But then God changes his mind because Nineveh repented, turned from their wickedness, and God spared the city. What do they think about me at home? I'm a false prophet. Lord, take my life. It's better for you to take my life than for me to appear before my countrymen at home again. So Jonah's not happy at this moment because God showed his compassion. God revealed his compassion to Nineveh, and he extends his grace to an undeserving people. But isn't that the definition of grace? Receiving something that you do not deserve. Did the people of Nineveh deserve salvation? Not at the moment, when they were wicked. They did not deserve salvation. But they turned from their wickedness. They still didn't deserve it because they still had all these sins that were piled upon them. But God extended his grace and gave them salvation even though they didn't deserve it. And so Jonah is upset and he's angry because God revealed his compassion. And much to the chagrin of Jonah, Nineveh was spared. Jonah thought and he believed that Nineveh would be destroyed. But it wasn't. There's a lesson we can learn from this. Lesson number one, you'll find it in your study guide. Lesson number one is that your expectations may not always be what you hoped they would be. What you expect or what you have planned out in your life may not always turn out the way that you had hoped it would turn out. Jonah hoped his prophecy would come true, that judgment would be carried out, that he would be hailed as a true prophet. He hoped his plans would work, but they didn't because of God's grace. Many times our plans don't turn out we hoped the way that they would. When I finished my freshman year, my first year at Southern Adventist University, I had planned to go in the next semester to Oakwood College. Oakwood is primarily an African-American college. Southern is primarily a Caucasian college. And they had a program called the DEEP program, D-E-E-P, Diversity Education Enrichment Program. And for one semester out of the year, half of the school year, you would actually be like an exchange student at Oakwood College. I had some friends who had done this that I knew that had done this, and they really enjoyed it. And so I said, hey, here's my plan. In my head, I was devising this plan that I would do my first year at Southern, and then the next half of the year, I would go my second year to half of it to Oakwood College, come back the next semester and finish out the year at Southern. The next year I would take and go be a student missionary and spend the year abroad. And then I would come back from that and get involved with a relationship, get engaged, have the next 2 years at Southern, graduate, and be married. And there's my life. Well, you know what my plans are, how my plans actually worked out? You're laughing because you probably assume they didn't happen that way. Because I shared this first lesson. I didn't go to Oakwood. I went back to Southern. I don't remember why. Maybe because my wife, not the time, maybe because Karen was there and sort of drew me back to Southern. And it didn't quite happen like I had planned. We started to date. Go steady? Trying to put that in the Dell terms, the older terms, right? We would go steady. We started to date that first semester in Southern. We were dated the whole year at Southern. We were abroad. We went. This is the only part of the plan that worked. The next year, we went abroad. I went to Australia. Karen went to Yap. We communicated the whole time while we were there. We came back. We got engaged after we came back. We got married after our junior year. And we spent the senior year married together. And that's why we still have school loans paying off. But still, my plans didn't work out exactly how I had hoped. Although God blessed through those plans because He had a different plan for me. But you've been in that situation, haven't you? To where your plans didn't quite work out exactly as you had hoped. Traffic delays, your flight delayed. I've had plenty of those. Didn't quite work out as we had planned. Here's the fun one. You're going to hate me for this one. 2 years ago, we were in Hawaii. Our plane got delayed, so we had to stay 2 more days in Hawaii. Bummer. But you've been there. You're stuck in traffic. Your flight is delayed. Your expectations don't turn out like you hoped they would be. And maybe that's divine providence. Maybe God is changing your plans because your plans do not quite align with His plans. Maybe He wants you to meet someone, to share your faith. Maybe He wants to teach you something, to strengthen or build your character. I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The wise man says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In the contemporary English version, it says it this way, we make our own plans, but the Lord decides where we will go. We make our own plans. We devise our own plans. But they're not always going to work out the way that we think they should. Because God may have a different plan. Quite often, our best laid plans don't work like we expect them to. As in the case of Jonah, he expected Nineveh to be destroyed. But when things go haywire, when they don't happen the way we had hoped, do we have the right to be angry? As God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Maybe our plans are not God's plans. Maybe God has a different idea for us. So we should probably be flexible. Jonah is angry, though, because his expectations didn't happen the way he had hoped. Jonah is angry because God revealed His compassion to these people in sparing Nineveh. And so Jonah decides that he is going to picket. He's going to protest God's decision. So he sits outside the city of Nineveh, and he sits and he waits. Follow with me in the book of Jonah as we continue reading. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So Jonah's picketing outside the city. He's protesting that God is not doing what he said he was going to do. He sits there, and it's a hot day. And again, God reveals his compassion to someone. God, as the Bible says, prepares this plant to grow up over the shelter to shade Jonah's head. And Jonah was very grateful to the plant. Jonah didn't deserve the plant. He was angry. He was irate. But God still extended his grace and his compassion. Continue reading, but in verse 7, as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Have we heard these words before? Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Jonah's got some anger issues. He's upset again. He's angry, and he's irate again. This is the second instance where Jonah is upset because God removes his compassion. Jonah is upset that and irate that God's compassion is removed. Remember the last time? Jonah was angry and upset because God's compassion was revealed. Now he's upset that God's compassion is removed. He wishes that he would die because God took away the plant that was a shade over his head. But look at what God does. God doesn't kill Jonah like he wishes. And most of the time, God won't kill us when we wish because God is gracious and compassionate. But look at what God does. God gives Jonah an object lesson. This is the whole reason for the plant and the worm and the shade and the wind and the sun and everything. In verse 10, the Bible tells us, "The Lord said to Jonah, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night.'" And he says, "Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" God gives Jonah this object lesson in two parts. He first says to Jonah, "Listen, man, Jonah, you're angry over a plant that you didn't deserve, over the shade that you didn't deserve. And it's just a little thing that the plant was destroyed. No human life was hampered or hindered or hurt." And Jonah is upset over this little plant that shaded his head. Kind of often wonder, as we relate this to our life, is God teaching us an object lesson? Do we get all twisted up in a knot over little things that really don't matter? Do we get upset over just that person that cuts us off on the freeway, and it doesn't really matter because they're going to do it again? I have to admit, here's my confession, that sometimes I get upset over the little things. When you're a sleep-deprived, stressed-out father of two, pastor of three, it works on your emotions. Not too long ago, our son Micah Hi, Micah. Hi, Micah. Anyway, he was eating breakfast, but not very well. He was not staying put. I had prepared his banana and his strawberries and his waffle all in his nice little plate. But he was hyper and excited, and it was breakfast, and he was awake, and he's not sleeping anymore. And I'm trying to get him to eat, trying to get him to eat. I'm sleep deprived. My brain's not working well. I'm upset. I'm starting to get frustrated. I was like, Micah, come on, eat your food. Truck, big truck. He's running all over the place. And I set him up in his chair. Eat your food, Micah. Finally, I get upset. I take his fork and I just throw it on his plate and it goes everywhere. And I go, eat! Do you remember that, buddy? And he starts crying, of course, and I don't cry. I'm just like, ugh, why did I do that? You know, you're like, why do you get upset over these little things? I mean, it's okay if he doesn't eat. Maybe he's not hungry right now, or he'll eat later. He's got another meal to eat. Kids don't starve themselves. But sometimes we get upset over just the littlest things. In the whole grand scheme of things, a breakfast uneaten doesn't matter. He won't starve. Sometimes when we are in the midst of our anger, does God pull us aside? Does he want us to step back and say, is it right for you to be angry over spilt milk? Is it right for us to be angry over these little things that don't really matter? I use traffic a lot, probably because I drive quite a bit, and I'm sure you do as well. But if someone cuts you off, does it really matter that you mouth off at them? Or that you throw your hands up in disgust? Does it really matter? Or maybe you try to speed up and get next to them and mouth at them. Does that put yourself in danger, though? You're speeding. Does that really matter? And God is saying the same thing to Jonah. Jonah, you're angry over this little plant. Does it really matter? Do you have the right to be angry over it? Secondly, God tells Jonah, Jonah, you're angry because I showed compassion. You're upset because I showed compassion to these people of Nineveh. You're angry because I didn't kill anyone. Jonah, most of the time people are angry because they blame me for killing people. It seems like it's a paradox here. God is saying to Jonah, man, where is your compassion? If you're angry over just a little plant and you're angry because people didn't die, Jonah, where is your compassion? The truth of the matter is, in the midst of Jonah's anger, Jonah is judging the people of Nineveh. He is condemning them to die, even though he is not God. When we judge others, we are taking the place of God. And Jonah was doing that. They don't deserve God's grace. They're wicked. They're evil. They're murderers. Their conversion's not real. But the fact of the matter is that Jonah didn't deserve God's grace either. The plant that came up in a night and died in a night, he didn't labor for it. God put it there. Jonah didn't deserve it. The problem with judging is that we compare one another. We take the place of God. We compare ourselves with others. And when we compare others and we judge others, we also lack compassion. The truth of the matter is that God shows us compassion and grace when we don't deserve it. We are wicked. We are sinners. We are evil. And we don't deserve God's mercy. But he still will extend it to us when we ask. And so we also should show that compassion and that grace to others. We need to be willing to extend it to others. So God says to Jonah, man, why are you angry? You didn't deserve the shade plant, yet I gave it to you. The people of Nineveh don't deserve grace either, yet I gave it to them. Jonah, take a step back here. Look at yourself. Look at the grand scheme of things. Look at the big picture. Would you rather have a plant shade you than these thousands of people saved for God's kingdom? Come on, Jonah. Something's wrong. Get your priorities straight, man. You need to see the whole picture. I am God. This is God speaking, not me. I am God, and I can decide who I give my grace to, because I am the all-sovereign God. We can learn a lesson from this. That is that God decides who receives his grace. God decides who receives his grace. He is the all-knowing, all-sovereign God, and he can decide who he gives it to, and he can also decide who he removes it from, in the case of Jonah. For those who are not following his instructions, he will remove it, and we are left to our own consequences of our sins. But also to those who do not deserve it, he extends his grace and compassion. It's not up to us to determine who receives it, because then we would be judging. We would be taking the place of God. And so God is the one who decides who receives his grace. If you notice the book of Jonah, it kind of ends abruptly. It seems like it's cut off there. God says, has his conversation, says his piece, but we don't hear anything of what Jonah says in response. We want to know how Jonah responds. We want to know how the people of Nineveh, if their conversion was lasting. Now, the history books tell us that this generation probably was lasting, but several hundreds of years later, they were destroyed and eradicated, so that Nineveh was hardly even known. It was just a heap of rocks. But we want to know what happens at the end of the book of Jonah. The reason why Jonah ends so abruptly was not because the manuscript was lost or the Dead Sea Scrolls was cut off. But I believe the reason why Jonah ends so abruptly is because the focus is not on the prophet Jonah. The focus is not on the people of Nineveh. But the focus is all on God. The focus of the book is all upon God. These four short chapters that we've read through in the book of Jonah speak loud and clearly about one fact of life, and that is that God is in control. Follow me quickly through these chapters of Jonah. Just a few of the verses we'll pull out in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. God says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. God asked Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. Verse 4 of chapter 1. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God sent the storm upon the boat. Verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. God spoke to the fish and said, swallow that perplexed prophet. Verse 3, Jonah prays and says, for you cast me into the deep, of chapter 2, verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. So Jonah believes and understands that God is the one who threw him into the sea to teach him a lesson. Verse 10 of chapter 2. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Again, God is in control of nature, in control of the fish. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God is in control of who he extends his grace to and who he removes it from. Verse 6 of chapter 4, then the Lord God prepared a plant for Jonah to be a shade over his head. Next verse, as morning dawned, God prepared a worm to damage the plant and wither it. Next verse, it happened that when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement wind. Are you getting the picture? God's in control. We can learn a lesson from this. God is in control of everything that happens on planet Earth. God is in control of our plans, our expectations. We may plan out what we want to do, but they may not turn out that way because God is in control. God is in control of who receives His grace and compassion. He is in control when it even seems like our world is crashing down around us. He's in control. When it is going the way that you don't want it to, He's in control. When you feel like you've been swallowed by a fish, God is in control. When you are given blessings, God is in control. When your boat is being tossed by a storm, God is in control. When you have your blessings removed, God is in control. He is in control of everything. When your plans go haywire, guess who's in control? God's in control. Are you getting the picture? Through the story of Jonah, we can see that God is in control. I love this verse in Jeremiah 29:11. For God says to the people of Israel, I know the plans I have for you, the thoughts that I have for you, the expectations, the things that I have for you to do, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You see, friends, God is in control of everything on planet Earth. Everything in your life. It helps when we take a step back and we look at the big picture. We ask the question, why am I going through this difficulty right now? Why am I faced with this decision right now? God is in control of it all. Maybe He wants us to grow, to build our character, to put more faith in Him. What is God teaching us? Just like Jonah. I had a conversation with a young man this week who he recently totaled his car. He's perfectly fine. He didn't get hurt in it. But he totaled his car, and he could have reacted a couple different ways to the totaling of his car. He could have gotten angry, started to curse God, started to get upset and just yell and rant and rave and scream and everything. He could have kicked his car. He could have been depressed. He could have moped around, oh, I don't have a car anymore, yada yada. But he decided against all that. He realized that God was trying to teach him something about his character. He took a step back. He looked at the big picture. He said, maybe God's trying to teach me something here. And he realized that God is in control of all situations, either good or bad. He saw the big picture. As we have seen through the life of Jonah, God is in control of everything. He gives His grace and He removes His grace. It is our decision to trust that His wisdom is the best. We need to take a step back and look at the big picture and see how God is at work in our lives and in the lives of others. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, because God is in control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the story of Jonah that we've been able to survey these past few weeks. We thank You for the lessons that we can learn from his story, that You are in control of everything, no matter what happens in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that as we go through our lives, this next week, next month, this year that is to come, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will impress our hearts to put our trust in You, to remember that You are in control no matter what happens, good or bad. May we follow You faithfully. In this we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.